If you'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. We'll read three verses in that little piece of scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 20 through 22. Paul says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." And let's pause there, and we'll bow our heads together once again and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for our peace, Lord, this assembly of believers that you've given for us to gather in fellowship with. But Father, I thank you for the broad and vast and deep body that are those believers who have trusted in your Son Jesus. I thank you, Father, that we are given opportunity that we might, well, intercede on their behalf, whether we know them or not. We can pray, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be cognizant, be aware, one for another, Father, interceding and coming to you to bless and to protect all of those ones who are in the household of faith. Teach us tonight, Father, we pray. Encourage us, Lord, and encourage us in knowing what we can do. I praise you, Lord. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, I'll apologize in advance. I'm a little bit tongue-tied tonight. And in all honesty, if I can be forthcoming here, it's because, well, I was a little bit confused by exactly the message that the Lord wanted presented this evening. I don't like to share all the difficulties that I have. I don't think it's profitable to share the difficulties that I have all the time. You know, I want you to believe that I'm a rock and unshakable and that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes the Lord shakes things for me, and he keeps me on my toes. And tonight was one of those times where he kept me on my toes. And he had a message for me to give this evening, and I was kind of just, well, not confused, I wouldn't say, but just struggling to figure out what the message was. So if I'm tongue-tied, it's because I haven't had a lot of time to consider this, but I'm very confident it's what the Lord had for me to give to you. And I trust that the Spirit will move on your heart and tell you what he was trying or is trying to say this evening. Well, I'll just begin by saying that, well, this morning was rather interesting. There were a lot of differences that I noticed in people's appearance, in people's presentation, in just things. Not anything bad. I'll give you an example. As I sat there and looked at all of you, as I typically do when you're coming in and when you're leaving, I noticed that I said multiple times to myself, "What a difference 3 months makes. What a difference 3 months makes." Yeah, it's, I saw Sunshine walk by, you know, and I mean, she's my niece and I haven't seen her as often as perhaps I would if the pandemic were not what we were dealing with. She just went strutting past me and then walked past the other way. 3 months ago, she wasn't doing that. She was pulling herself up on the pew, certainly, but she went walking by. You know, my own granddaughter was looking up and noticing that Grandpa was up there, you know, on the platform, and she heard me speaking. There were some haircuts that hadn't been present 3 months ago. There were beards that hadn't been present 3 months ago. By the way, this is going away as soon as the cold is gone. This is simply practical, and that is it. But it will be gone within the next 3 months. I noticed that Alan Serber was walking past, looking very good. And you know, since the last time that we gathered together, he had his chest cracked wide open. Open heart surgery, you know? And he was walking around like all things were good. Of course, you know, and I don't want to be emotional about things, but Brother Herb was not there. You know, his pew was empty. A lot can happen in the course of a very short period of time. And I saw myself thinking, and I thought much throughout this afternoon, that time waits for nobody. And a lot can happen in that time. And while we're apart from one another, those people, even the ones that we care about, and even those ones that we love, and are familiar with and are closer to, naturally speaking, well, things can happen and their life can go on when we don't know just everything about it. Their life goes on. Sometimes that's, well, heartbreaking. Sometimes we're blissfully ignorant to it because life goes on for other ones that we have no clue about, that we don't have any interaction with. And the fact of the matter is even with those that we care about and even with those that we have a measure of contact with, interest in, and love for, even with those and in our relationship with them, and this isn't a toe-stomping message, I don't believe, but we can be self-occupied, right? We can be self-centered. We can be self-focused. That's part of the, well, part of the makeup of us as human beings. And it can lead to being a real personality flaw for us, to be so self-focused, to be so self-centered, to be so, well, have a self-centric life. You know, you see this globe on our screen. You know, oftentimes we picture ourselves as the pin, the axis that's going through there, and the whole world is spinning around on our axis. It can cause problems for us in the natural, but it can also cause issues and cause us a measure of loss in the spiritual when we are focused on ourselves and don't give consideration for the other lives that are, well, going on out there. Sometimes only just out there and sometimes way out there. We don't give consideration to those lives, particularly those of the household of faith. So tonight is just simply a consideration. I do believe it's going to be a brief one. There's one benefit when the preacher is, well, has some changes thrown to him. It will probably be a brief lesson tonight. But it's just a consideration of what we can be doing and can be considering as time marches on. And we are withdrawn to a certain extent from those that are dear to us and those that we have absolutely no understanding of. And I'll explain more as we go. Again, we can be a rather self-occupied creature, and I was thinking this afternoon about, it was some time ago, and it's kind of this meta moment that I had when I was a little kid. I think we were coming back from Salina, back and forth. We used to travel from Salina to Kansas City. We lived there when I was in kindergarten through third grade, and I remember sitting in the back of our Honda driving down I-70, and a car would pass by, and you know what happens when you're doing highway speed, every now and then a car will match your speed, and I remember sitting there with my head on the side of the car, looking in the vehicle next to me and seeing a family there, and I've since had this same kind of feeling as an adult, but I remember in that moment looking over there and seeing kids and a family very similar to mine. And it dawned on me in that moment that car, perhaps the 100th car that passed me that day as they drove on, I thought, those kids go to a different school than me. And they have a teacher. And they have parents. And they have, well, their own traditions. I probably didn't think that in third grade, but I knew what I was thinking in my mind. They have their own vacations. They have their own holidays. They have their own toys. They have their own lives. And I'll be honest, even in that age, I kind of extrapolated over that concept to all the cars that I passed by on I-70 going to Salina. And suddenly I felt very, very small in that moment. I felt very little and realized, wait a sec, this isn't the only car in the world. This isn't the only life in the world. This isn't all this out here. I'm very, very tiny. And naturally, it's good to realize that we're not the only things in the world, that they're not the only persons in the world. But also, spiritually speaking, it's good to realize that the body of Christ isn't isolated to my body. This is not the body of Christ. And you know what I mean when I say that. It's the church, of course. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, we were in chapter 12, but step back to verse 14. Paul says, he's just stating a fact there. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to our text passage, the value of every part of the body of Christ. Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And one of the operative words there is seem. Seem to be weaker, and it doesn't just mean that they're weak. I mean, you can take that approach to it and certainly say that those ones who seem like they don't do quite as much, you know, you're familiar with them, you recognize they don't perhaps have the spiritual stature of some of the other stalwarts of faith that you're familiar with. Or some, perhaps, for our context tonight, maybe they're just weaker in your mind in that you're not familiar with them. You don't give a lot of thought to them. They seem weaker in that they are very, very much less an impact on your existence, on your heart, on your thoughts. And saints, I'm going to just say it from the outset. Do not believe me or take me for being a bleeding heart that says we need to be championing, we need to be champions for charity. We need to be champions for getting out there and giving our money here and giving our money there and giving our time there. And we need to run a soup kitchen out of the basement of the church, and we need to have a food pantry, and we need to have all this and that. And I'll be honest with you, if the board presented those things to me and they felt led to do such things and the Lord didn't tell me it wasn't spiritually beneficial for us, we would do such things. Likewise, if I went to the board and I told them that the Lord put it on my heart to do such things, I guarantee you those men, prayerfully, if the Lord didn't tell them otherwise and we had some sort of conflict, they'd be all for it. We're not just champions for charity. Each one of you individually, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Each one of you individually goes to the Lord to do with your money, your finances, your resources, your time, as he directs you to do. That being said, the body of Christ is vast. We're given to love the body of Christ. We talked about that this morning. Now, we talked on a rather micro level, considering our assembly and our gathering and the reasons why we do that. But we know that given all of history, time past and history to come, the body of Christ, we are not even a toe in the body of Christ as Grace Community Church. We are kind of a skin cell, perhaps not that small, but just in size in regards to the body of Christ, even our assembly is just a very small piece of it. There are a lot of people to be concerned about, to have a measure of interest in, right? Again, not everyone's burden needs to be something that is a pressing burden to us. But we also need to take time from time to time to consider the entirety of the household of faith. Now, I thought of an example this afternoon, and the Lord put him on my heart, and that's that man Joseph, that one that, well, is one of those stalwarts of the Old Testament. And he, while we are as a people, as individuals, as flesh, we find ourselves being self-centered and self-focused and self-purposed and all those things. Joseph was helped not to be in those, well, characterized by that so much. He was, well, I'm not going to say made, not forced to, but he was put into a position where he was helped to not be so selfish, to get rid of some of those things. Now, you know his story, but you can be turning to Genesis chapter 40 as I give you a quick rundown. He was hated by his brothers because his father favored him, his natural father, Jacob. He favored Joseph and not the 10 older than him. He was sold into slavery after his brothers had considered murdering him, but they thought that they might have some better financial windfall if they were to sell him. He sold into slavery, then left, well, the caravan that bought him, he ended up in Potiphar, the captain of the guard in Egypt. He ended up in his house, serving him and, indirectly, his carnal wife. Then he was imprisoned falsely when the carnal wife accused him, and he was a blessing to the guard of the prison and the prisoners there, interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh's. Well, they weren't disgruntled with Pharaoh necessarily, but Pharaoh was disgruntled with them. And so he interpreted their dreams. One of them went back up and was terminated. The other one went back up and was reinstated. And all Joseph asked for them to do was just to remember. He asked that butler to remember him. Now we pick up in Genesis 40 and verse 20. And it says, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, terminated, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So listen, time did not wait for Joseph, all right? Time marches on. Time keeps going, and Joseph, well, he was left behind in that prison. You can't control what other people do. You can't make decisions for them. They live their lives, and that's that. Life goes on for others. They have their own life, their own families, their own traditions, their own celebrations, their own vacations, their own toys. Remember that little meta moment that I had when I was in third grade? They have their own lives, and life goes on for them, despite where you are. And not just for a brief time, as we see in 41:1 of Genesis. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Pharaoh had a dream, and it proceeds to tell that dream. And then Joseph was called up when the butler, the cupbearer, remembered him, remembered his promise to him, called him up 2 whole years after Joseph had interpreted his dream and he'd been called up. 2 years additional imprisonment. Now, 2 years of imprisonment sounds rather terrible to me. That sounds like an awful spending of my time. I don't care how comfortable it is. But then when you consider what Genesis 37:2 says, where it says, this is the history of Jacob, and I'm just going to read just this small piece. Joseph, being 17 years old, this was the beginning of his life, or his record in the Bible. Joseph being 17 years old, and then flipping over to Genesis 41, verse 46, it then says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he was 17 years old when he had the conflict with his brothers. He was subsequently sold into slavery, went into the caravan of Midianites, sold to Potiphar, went to prison, called up into Pharaoh's courts. And it seems by all evidence that's here that even though it was only 5 chapters that it covered, just a brief little read, you can read those 5 chapters in under 20 minutes probably. 5 chapters difference, 13 years. 13 years from 17 to 30 years old. Now, certainly there was a variety of comfort that, you know, various comforts that Joseph might have experienced, but he was never free to return to his family, never free to return to the dad who loved him, never free to return to his younger brother whom he loved. Again, he was put in a comfortable position when he was in the good favor of Potiphar, but he was still his slave. He was still owned by him. His freedom was never his own. His family was never his to visit as he chose. And time was passing him by, naturally speaking. Time left him behind for 13 years. And in being considered dead by those who cared for him, he was kind of not out of sight, out of mind, but definitely out of sight. And what was in mind of Joseph wasn't accurate. His dad thought he was dead. He had no choice but to believe that his old life was continuing without him. And he was right. He knew it. Jacob was, well, as far as he knew, was alive. Benjamin alive. It would be maddening for him, right? To be treated unjustly this way, to be hindered, to be misused, mistreated, all of these things, and to know that life was going on without him, without his involvement, the life that he cared about and the life that he wanted. Sometimes I believe that Joseph had a more difficult time than his dad did, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm not, saints, I'm not diminishing the concept and the thought that Jacob lost his son, thought he had passed away. Some of you have experienced the loss of a child. I mean, I'm not diminishing this. And I understand that there is a great deal of pain that's involved. I can only imagine. It seems entirely unnatural. And I know that Jacob suffered. He said, I will go to my grave mourning, is what he said. The way that I think that Joseph was struggling here was he was given a special measure of suffering, was that he was in prison or in captivity leading up to that prison, ultimately found himself in that prison, and he knew that his dad was suffering. He knew that his life was going on without him. He knew that his dad suffered. Allie fell yesterday. We were jogging. She stepped off the curb, rolled her ankle. She was suffering. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't hurt my ankle, but I had some sympathy pains for her. She was miserable, in miserable pain. And you know when those ones that you love are suffering, naturally, emotionally, spiritually, you suffer with them if you have any measure of sympathy with them. And if you truly love them, then you do. Joseph knew that his dad was suffering. Joseph also knew that his little brother was without him. He knew that Benjamin himself was subject to similar treatment from those wicked brothers that he had. Joseph, he was suffering in a way that Jacob was not. There's a finality to death. You know, that it's not going to get any worse for them. Joseph didn't enjoy that. Now, despite each one of their pains, despite both of their struggles, Jacob and Joseph both, despite their own respective measures of suffering that they endured, one being greater than the other, or both of them being equal, whatever that might, as time marched on, regardless of their issues, what recourse did they have? Well, Joseph, there in the pit, in the caravan of the Midianites, in the house of Potiphar, in the prison of Egypt, in the halls of Pharaoh's palace, what recourse did he have for those ones who were so distant that he cared for, that he loved, that he wanted the Lord's protection for? Well, of course, he had the recourse of praying for them, to cry out to the Lord to protect. That part of his heart, that part of his life, that part of those ones dear to him, he had the option to pray to the Lord and ask him to protect, the one who sees all and knows all. And we don't see Joseph on record making this prayer, but I can only assume that he did. He was a man of God. God blessed him. God honored him, showed him mercy and grace while he was there. He gave God the glory when he interpreted the dreams. When we're quite aware of a specific situation and we feel helpless and hopeless about it, and time seems to march on without our being capable of having any involvement in it whatsoever, we're not helpless. No matter how helpless we feel, we can pray. If you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans 1 verse 13, Paul had been unable to offer the blessing to those saints in Rome that he wanted to, that he hoped to. He wanted to be there in person to have some fellowship with them and to bless them. And he says so in Romans 1:13. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you." He'd thought about them. As distant as they were on his heart. They were on his mind. He wanted to go and be a blessing to them as the Lord led, as the Lord directed, as the Lord enabled. He goes on to say, but was hindered until now. He wasn't allowed to do so. I do not want you to be aware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So since he was hindered from going and being with them, spending time with them, seeing them, speaking to them physically, having front and center interaction with them, well, he was helpless. No, he wasn't. You know this. Of course he wasn't. Romans 1 and verse 9. Look back there, just four verses in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He took his recourse. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He hoped yet to still go and see them. He prayed for the Lord's will, but do you suppose that he was praying for their profit at the same time, for their benefit? Read the rest of the book of Romans. The Lord gave him the liberty as he prayed for Rome, as he prayed for those ones who needed to hear his discourse on the old creation, the new creation, the fulfilling of the law. I mean, the whole, Well, the whole masterpiece that the book of Romans was. Do you think that Paul just had that just snapped on him and he didn't have any interest or desire for this? Well, of course not. He had been praying for Rome. He'd been praying for those believers there. And as he interceded on their behalf and as he sought the Lord for these ones who were so distant from him, so distant, perhaps he didn't know the names of the vast majority of them, so distant, the Lord put on his heart this book and put on his heart the burden to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf. He was hindered, naturally speaking, from going to them. Naturally speaking, doing anything to affect his opportunity to go out there. He was hindered from this. But he wasn't helpless. And like Joseph, well, like I believe Joseph did for his brother, likely his brothers, plural, and his dad, he prayed. Now, what about Jacob? What about Jacob? All right, Jacob who believed his son dead. What was his recourse? As time marched on for him and he was in mourning, there's no use praying for the dead, right? There's no use I don't believe Jacob ever prayed for Joseph. Saints, there are people, my goodness, my poor family. On mom's side, so many of them believe that we need to pray for those ones who have passed away, even when we have the assurance that they knew Jesus as their Savior. And they are out of this body and present with the Lord. They still suffer and labor over that, and they pray for them when they're standing in the presence of Jesus. All right? There was nothing for Jacob to pray for on Joseph's behalf. What's his recourse? What could he do that could be of any benefit for Joseph? Joseph being far and away, unknown even to his dad Jacob. What could Jacob do for Joseph? Pray. He could pray for Joseph. Wait a second, Greg. What are you talking about? He thought that he was dead. How could he pray for him? Saints, I'm going to just cut to the chase here. Well, time waits for nobody, all right? Time waits for no one. There are faithful ones out there that we will never meet. There are faithful ones out there that we don't know their stories. There are faithful ones out there that we'll never know their name. There are faithful ones out there that we will have no clue of their existence until we are standing around the throne of Jesus for all eternity. Then we'll have a fuller understanding of what this body of Christ is. I've read stories of faithful ones. My mom just gave me a book here recently that I've been enjoying, reading stories of faithful ones who have been persecuted to a measure that I don't anticipate ever being persecuted to, simply because they will not renounce the name of Jesus and they live in a country where they must do so or meet with great repercussions. And the vast majority of the ones, at least in this book, do. Them and their families, torn apart. Oftentimes, most often, more often than not, with these ones imprisoned and or killed themselves or those dear to them. It's, well, it'll move you. It will move you emotionally. It moves you spiritually. Okay? It moves you to pray for those ones who suffer in a measure that we do not. However, even though I hurt for every story, even though I hurt for each one of these, even though I'm moved as I read each one of these saints, I'll be honest with you. I cannot tell you the names of more than one or two of the dozens of stories that I have read. I can't tell you the details of more than one or two of the dozens of stories that I read. Now, if you tell me, and this lesson isn't based on this book, I'm not even done with the book. If you tell me that, well, I should be ashamed of myself because I can't remember those stories, I'm going to disagree with you. I wish that I could memorize all these things. I wish that I did have that understanding. But you know what? The fact of the matter is I'm not God. God is all-knowing. God is all-understanding. God is all-powerful. God is the only being who can have an individual relationship with every individual believer. I am not. I can't keep track, saints. When I pray for you, I go through each pew to remember each one. I write down names on lists with requests. And we can hardly have a prayer service where after we've heard the requests, we don't say, Lord, help those needs that I have forgotten, right? I don't fault those ones. We're people. We're fragile vessels. We're made of flesh. We don't have the capacity. Naturally speaking, spiritually speaking, the Lord doesn't place the measure of burden on each person towards a certain burden. He doesn't place the same weight because it's not our calling, each one of us, to have the same measure of burden, to pursue those different ones, well, the different ministries that he calls different ones to. It's not our place. It's not our capacity. We don't have the time even to meet all of those needs. Peter was not called to the Gentiles, the believers in Corinth, Philippi, Rome. He wasn't given the same ministry as Paul. Do you think that he knew the names of each one of those better than Paul did? That he went and he ministered to them and pushed Paul out? Well, of course he didn't. It was Paul's burden. It was his assignment. It was his ministry. Did that keep Peter from praying for those ones in Galatia? Praying for those ones in Philippi? Praying for those ones who were, for lack of a better term, assigned to Paul to minister to? Do you think that that kept Peter from praying for them? Well, I think absolutely not. He was given to pray for those ones as they were in the body of Christ. And so, while we don't hear Jacob's prayers for Joseph in the days of Joseph, while he was withdrawn from him, removed from him, far away from him, we don't hear Jacob's prayers for him. And I doubt that Jacob said, Lord, please take care of Joseph, because Joseph, to him, was dead. What do you suppose the Lord did when Jacob prayed these words, Lord, bless my family. Protect your people. Have your will in the lives of those ones who suffer for your sake even this moment. What do you think the Lord did in that moment? Well, he was blessing Joseph, Jacob's family. He was protecting Joseph, his people. And he was working his will for Joseph as he suffered for the Lord's sake. Jacob was praying for the unknown, but the unknown was his own son that he thought was dead. Now, I hope that that didn't just confuse you. But saints, were given the blessing of praying for those ones that we have no idea their names, perhaps. We have no idea what their situation is. We have no idea how it might impact us down the road as time marches on. And these ones all have their own lives that we think we'll never see them again. Saints, you never know what the Lord is operating outside of your sphere of natural influence, because everything is within his sphere of spiritual influence. And you never know as you pray. My dad will tell you the story. He wrote a song about it for my wedding. He prayed for Allie before he ever even knew who she was. He prayed specifically for her, not by name. But he prayed for that girl, whoever she was, that the Lord would keep her, shape her, touch her heart, save her, redeem her, build her up so that she would be the wife to his son that he desired, that he desires for his son. Saints, we can pray for the unknown. Jacob prayed for his living son while thinking he was his dead son. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord does amazing spiritual things when we think that they're naturally impossible. It's what he does. As time marches on, and we feel like we're completely helpless and just watching ones grow up and watching things happen, we don't even realize what's going on outside of our sphere of understanding and influence. Truth be told, we don't have the time or the capability to intercede and interact individually on each one of these things. We can't deal with all the issues in and among God's people. We can't. But we can bless them, saints. We can encourage them. We can intercede on their behalf, whether we know their names or not. We can pray for them. We can ask the Lord to protect the vulnerable. We can ask the Lord to strengthen those who are in harm's way. We can ask the Lord to strengthen those ones, encourage those ones, give peace and mercy to those ones who are suffering on His behalf, suffering for His name's sake. Saints, I trust that not only do we realize that we can do this, we will do this. As the Lord leads you, give whatever you want to naturally, resource, times, whatever it is that you feel the Lord leads you. But saints, I can tell you right now, we can all pray for every piece, every member of the body of Christ. Each one is special. Each one is absolutely valuable. And each one can be lifted up, encouraged, strengthened, interceded for by us as we seek our Father on their behalf. May we do so.